You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. The following sermon was preached at our 2021 Family Preaching Conference. The speaker is Sam Wood with Family Fortress Ministries. In this third session, Mr. Wood makes a case that families should conduct formalized family worship and explains what that would look like in practice.
I'm going to be back tonight, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to do here in our presence tonight as we continue our session. And I want to mention a book as we get started tonight, because I've talked a lot and mention the need for us to have Spirit-filled homes and exercise the fruit of the Spirit in our families. And there's a book, I haven't brought this book before, some of you may be familiar with it, called The Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And this is a really helpful little book, and so you may want to check that out if you want to come look at that afterwards. We do have some books up here. I'll mention a few other at the end. And if you want to check some of those out, then certainly I hope you'll do that. Well, turn with me in your Bible again tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start there at verse 4, and we'll be going another place tonight in Scripture. But let me go ahead and read verse 4 tonight, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll dive into session 3. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, or translated as discipline and admonition or instruction of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time tonight that we can gather together as a church family. Lord, I thank you for all the families that are represented here tonight with all the children, grandparents, singles here tonight. Lord, help us to have hearts and ears that are open to hear the Word of God, and not only hear it, but be changed by it, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that, again, we would not just be hearers, Lord, but we would be doers of the Word. We would put into practice the things that you speak to our hearts about. And I especially pray for those who are parents here tonight, and pray, God, that you would help us as we look in the Word of God and we try to discern from the Word of God the things of God as it refers to the principles you would have us to understand and apply and practice in our homes in raising our children. So we want to thank you in advance tonight for all that you're going to do. If we pray, we ask these things in Christ's name, and amen. All right, in our last session last night, we looked at the first way that we're to bring up our children. It says to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. So tonight, we want to go to the next thing that it says in that verse and just kind of picking this verse apart. It says, bring them up in the discipline, but also in the instruction of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. So how are we to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord? The word instruction there is also translated in the Bible as admonition, or as we see in some places, or also the word instruction literally actually means to place before the mind, or place before the mind in teaching our children. Now, where discipline refers more to what we do to the child, as we talked about last night, and in the book of Proverbs, we might say it refers more to the rod. Instruction refers more to what we say to the child, or it refers more to reproof, as it says in the book of Proverbs, or even admonition. So how are we to bring up our children in the instruction of the Lord? God gives us, I believe, some wonderful and insightful understanding of what it means to bring our children up in the instruction of the Lord, I believe, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I'm going to ask you, hold your finger there, and we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want you to look there with me. Certainly a very familiar passage, but I want to read verse 7, and here we need to understand, I remind you that God is speaking to parents about passing on their faith to future generations. And he says in verse 7, he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, I believe that from this verse, God is calling parents to instruct their children in really two very significant ways. And the first way is through what I like to call formal family worship, or we might call it intentional family worship. And the second way is through casual family worship. So I'm going to take a few minutes tonight in this session and talk about both of those ways that we are to instruct our children. Firstly, through formal or intentional family worship. Again, in verse 7, at the beginning of the verse, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Now, the word diligently means to impress upon or to engrave these truths upon the heart of our children. We're to engrave as parents the truth of the Word of God upon the hearts of our children. And this impression, I don't believe, will happen in the hearts of our children unless it's purposeful, unless it's planned. And let me stop and say that I believe that formal family worship is crucial to passing on your faith to your children and to future generations in your family. George Bonner did a survey several years ago, and he surveyed over 1,000 couples who raised young adults who had a robust faith, and they were actively committed to local churches. Now, let me just stop right there for a minute. And when I read that, I thought, I'm interested. 1,000 couples raised children, they had a robust faith, and they were active in a local church. And I thought, well, this is interesting. What was their secret? Although Barner notes that fewer than 1 in 10 Christian families read the Bible together at least once a week, these successful parents had routinely conducted family devotions, discussed how to apply the Bible to life's problems, and had formal times of worship and Bible study. Formal family Bible study was a crucial key, it says, to their success. So you have 1,000 families he surveyed, and these families had children that had a robust faith and were active in a church. And the key, he says, was formal family Bible study that was routine in their homes. And in his book, Rethink, Steve Wright states that 88% of kids raised in Christian homes do not continue to follow the Lord after they graduate from high school. That is, 9 out of 10 kids raised in Christian homes around America do not continue to follow the Lord after they graduate from high school. He goes on to explain why. He says, parents have abdicated from their role as chief educators. Sunday schools and youth groups cannot compensate for the loss of the parent. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon passionately spoke about the importance of family worship with these words. He said, "Brethren, I wish it were more common. I wish it were more universal. We sometimes hear of children of Christian parents who do not grow up in the fear of God. And we are asked how it is that they turn out so badly. In many, very many cases, I fear there's such a neglect of family worship that it's not probable that it is probable that the children are at all impressed by any piety or godliness supposed to be possessed by their parents." Donald Whitney, who's written several books on devotions, he says, "I'm persuaded from my own ministry experience in hundreds of churches that so little family worship exists in Christian homes today that even in most of our best churches, most of our best men do not even pray with their wives and children if they have them, much less lead them in 10 minutes or so of worship as a family." Now, as we continue this, it's so important that it's vitally important as we look at this to understand that your family, if you want to have a Christ-centered family, you need to exercise and have this time of formal family worship, certainly in your home. And it's good to go to church. We need to go to church. We need to continue to be part of a church family as we are here tonight, but that's not enough. We need to do more than just that. We need to have daily family worship in our homes. And I believe we're living in a culture, in a time right now, that it's even more crucial and critical that we have it than ever before. Now, even though formal family worship is rare in most Christian homes today, it was practiced really routinely in most Christian homes up until the last 100 years. For example, Matthew Henry stated, "Turn your families into little churches. And if therefore our houses be houses of the Lord, we shall for that reason love home, reckoning our daily devotion the sweetest of our daily delights, and our family worship the most valuable of our family comforts. A church in the house will be a good legacy, nay, it will be a good inheritance to be left to your children after you." Then he goes on to add, and he adds these words, "Here the Reformation must begin." And if we talk about a spiritual reformation in America, it just strikes me as I say these words tonight, this is where it begins. It begins in the home. It begins in families who will routinely take their family together before God in family worship. Charles Spurgeon adds, he said, "If we want to bring up a godly family who shall be a seed to serve God when our heads are under the clods of the valley, let us seek to train them up in the fear of the Lord by meeting together as a family for worship." Now, I could continue to give you, probably take another 30 minutes or another hour and give you quotes from great men of God, great preachers of God that practice family worship in their homes and exhorted their people, their congregations, to also have formal family worship in their homes. Now, let me just stop and say this. I may be like you if you're sitting here tonight and you say, "I never saw that happen in my home." Fortunately, some of you have. But I grew up in a home, and I've given my testimony in other times I've been here, that I'm a youngest of 8 children. My dad drank most of his life. I never saw my dad lead my family in family worship. I never saw my mom lead my family in family worship. When I was really challenged to do this some years ago, I wasn't really sure what that looked like. I'd never seen it modeled before me. And so what I'm describing here tonight to you was new to me at that time. And I think it's new to many, many men as we talk to men about leading their family and formal family worship to understand really what does it look like? What does it really mean to lead your family in formal family worship? What are some of the key elements that we should practice if we're going to have formal family worship in our homes? And Lyman Coleman, who's a scholar of the early church history, writes about the family worship practiced and the practices of family worship of the Christians in the decades that immediately followed the New Testament times. And he said this, "At an early hour in the morning, the family was assembled and a portion of Scripture was read from the Old Testament, which was followed by hymn and a prayer. In the evening, before retiring to rest, the family again assembled. The same form of worship was observed as was in the morning." So the earliest record, really, Lyman Coleman says, of Christian family worship describes a pattern of reading Scripture and supplication or praying to God, and also of singing or praising God. So there's really 3 elements, we might say, as we look at formal family worship that most families would practice in their home, and that is Scripture, supplication, and singing. So let me just briefly look at each one of those for just a moment. The first one is certainly reading Scripture in your home with your family, your children. Deuteronomy, again, chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Teach them diligently." And as I stated earlier, the word diligently means to impress or engrave upon the hearts of your children the truths from the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean a brief talk or mention of Scripture in passing, but really speaks of purposeful or intentional instruction that really flows from the passionate heart of parents that yearn to have their children understand the Word of God. Now, what this looks like will depend really upon the ages of the children. And we don't have time to go through all the different ages and what that would look like tonight. But if you're here and you've got children different ages and you want us to give you some suggestions afterwards, come to myself or come to Debbie, and we can give you some good suggestions. And I know your bookstore is filled with good suggestions for different children to help them at different ages regarding reading Scripture. But parents, remember that the Bible, This Bible is the living Word of God. So when we read the Bible to our children, we need to read it enthusiastically and interpretively. And what I'm saying is, when we read the Bible, we don't need to read it to them like we're reading through a phone book, right? Amen. It's a living Word. Amen. And we should be enthusiastic about the Word of God. And really a good goal, I think, is to make sure or try to read through every book of the Bible with your children. So when your children are growing up, to go through every book of the Bible. And as you do, explain the meaning of the words, okay, and verses that your child might not understand as you go through it. Ask your child to participate by getting them to explain what the verse might mean to them. Now, the Hebrew model for doing this was called catechizing. And the word catechize means to echo back. It involved the father reading the word to his children and then asking his children questions about what he had just read and explained to them. The children would then echo back the answer to him until they got it correct. And this is how the Hebrew father would teach his children. And the father would do this daily. Many fathers even did it, as I read a while ago, would do it twice a day. Now, the next thing is supplication or prayer. And prayer is so essential, I believe, in our homes. I was reading, again, a quote by Charles Spurgeon, and he said, "I trust there are none here present who profess to be followers of Christ who do not also practice prayer in their families." And the practice of regular daily prayer in our families is an essential in family worship, and it'll have certainly, I think, life-changing effects upon your children. Ian Murray, for example, in his biography of the great saint and preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, states that family prayer marked the close of every day, and after his death, Bethan Lloyd-Jones said that it was here that she experienced the greatest loss of all. So Bethan Jones said, "My dad prayed with us every day and said, what I miss the most in my dad's passing is not having that time of prayer with my father." I don't believe there's any greater privilege that we can have than to be able to come before the throne of God as a family and petition his protection, petition his provision in our homes. And I believe prayer is one of the greatest spiritual weapons that we possess. I believe it really is. And I know Debbie, if I ask her to come up here, she could attest that every day, just about every day, we take time to pray for all of our children and pray as a hedge around our children that God would protect them from the evil and from the forces of the enemy and keep them safe physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so we have found that it's one of the greatest spiritual weapons, I think, that certainly we possess. And we've also found that regular daily prayer also affords parents a wonderful opportunity to teach their children the need to confess and repent of their sins. Now, I thank God that many blessings that we have experienced in our home, we've seen as an answer to prayer, and our children have witnessed that answer to prayer. And it's been really a life-changing thing, as I've heard my kids even reflect back to me at times as adults about what prayer meant in our home and how God, they saw God answer prayer in our home. In fact, my son, as he got a degree in architectural engineering, he went on to Southern Seminary, but before he went there, he called me up and he said, "Dad, I really believe God wants me to go to seminary. I don't know what God's total plan is for me yet, but," he said, "I know that whatever God wants me to do, if I pray, God will answer my prayers." He said, "I saw God so many times in our home answer our prayers." And I was so thrilled when he said that to me, because he was saying, I know God isn't just some figment of my imagination out here, but I know that we as a family prayed specific prayers. At times we had specific needs, and we saw God answer those prayers. Now, some suggestions I would give you is let your children hear your passion and your love for God as you pray for them. And don't just pray the same prayers. Don't make them just routine route prayers. Use variety of prayer, okay, as God leads you through His Spirit. And pray about at least one thing suggested to you and your family by the Scripture or passage of Scripture that you just read in your family worship. We like to pray God's attributes, too, some specific attribute that may have been mentioned in the passage of Scripture that we have just read, whether it's His omnipresence or His omnipotence or whatever that attribute might be that's mentioned in some way in that passage that we read. And we pray for the need for mercy and forgiveness. We try to name our children by name as we prayed. And we would teach them also to pray Scripture. It's some wonderful prayers in Scripture. I know we've mentioned this before, a lot of Paul's prayers, and you can go to in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. It's a wonderful prayers that we can learn to pray Scripture, and we would teach our children to pray Scripture. I think it's good to have a family prayer list, too, that you pray over. And you don't just do it yourself, but you have a family prayer list that all of you are praying about. Let them hear both you as a mom and you as a dad pray. I think it's good for them to hear both of you pray. And then in your family prayer list, when God answers prayer, remind them of how God has answered prayer. And so this is another very, very important part of our family worship that we should have daily. So you've got Scripture, you've got supplication or prayer, and then you come to singing, okay? And the psalmist declares in Psalm 118 and verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. And that word tabernacle, or the tabernacles of the righteous, really actually refers to the tents and homes of the righteous. And I like that. Philip Henry, father of commentator, Matthew Henry, said this means that we're to sing home in our homes and home by home. It involves family singing as well as temple or church singing. It comes from home to home or from tent to tent, as it says. And in the New Testament, we also see many exhortations, but one is given in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, singing praises to the Lord should be part, certainly, I believe, of our family worship. And when you sing, I think we need to sing heartily unto the Lord, okay? You can use songbooks. Now, don't take them from the church, amen? But you can use songbooks. Get your own songbooks, you know. You can buy those or wherever. And we would let our children play instruments as part of our family devotions. Now, our children didn't play violins and things. They had flutophones, you know, or a little drum or something. But we would let them play that instrument. And if we were going through a particular passage of Scripture, we might even let them dress up and act out that passage of Scripture. And they would love to do that. And then we would teach them also to sing psalms, which was another thing that we would do. Now, if you were a fly on the wall and you were listening to our family singing, you would have thought it was pretty bad. Amen. I'm going to have you shaking her head. You know, none of us could really sing that well. But hey, we were making a joyful noise unto the Lord. We were doing it as a family and we were having a good time, you know. So it was a wonderful, as I think back on these times we had with our children in the home, I think they're invaluable times and such important times and times that I really miss now, where that they're not there with us any longer. But what thrills my heart is to see them have family worship now with their children. Now, you may be here and you're saying, okay, I'm convicted, okay, that we need to have family worship in our homes, but who should lead the family worship? Now, I've already referred to that a little bit, and really, since the Father, as I said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul specifically singles out the Father. He says, and ye fathers, he says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's speaking specifically to the Father. And I believe the Father is the spiritual priest of the home. He's the one who should be leading the home spiritually. And J.I. Packer writes of the Puritan family, and he said it was a husband's responsibility to channel the family into religion, to take them to church on the Lord's day, and to oversee the sanctifying of that entire day in the home. to catechize the children, to teach them the faith, to examine the whole family after each sermon, to see how much had been retained and understood, and fill in any gaps in understanding that might remain. Let me just stop there for a second. So they go to church, and Pastor Peter preaches a message. The dad's sitting there taking notes. He goes home, and that afternoon he sits down and gathers his family together and says, listen, I want to go over all the notes of Pastor Peter and his sermon this morning and make sure that you understood all the things he was saying and try to fill in any gaps of understanding that you might not have. Now, that takes some time to do that, but that's typically what they would do. He goes on to say, to lead the family in worship daily, ideally twice a day, and to set a godly example at all times and in all matters. To this end, he or the father must take time to learn the faith that he is charged to teach to his children. So it is the responsibility, and it's a challenge to the father to be in the Word of God and to study the Word of God and learn the Word of God and teach their children that, you know, being spiritual, having a thirst for the Word of God is not a feminine quality only, but it's a quality that they see in their dad. They see their dad thirsting and hungering for the Word of God. And so, men, that's a real challenge to us. Now, some men have come in, and when I talk about this, they'll say, well, I'm not trained theologically, you know. And my answer is that you don't have to be. And it doesn't say that you have to be a preacher. It doesn't say you have to be an evangelist to do this. And I certainly wasn't when I began. And when I was first convicted to do this, my approach was to get out the Proverbs and just read a proverb to my family. And usually, God would show me something in that proverb that I could share with them, and I would start that way. You know, one approach is to pick a book of the Bible to read through, and some people do this, and then read a chapter or so many verses a day. And we like to let each one of our boys, if we're going to read through a chapter, we would take turns and let each one of them read a verse of Scripture and participate and be part of that family worship. And then we might ask question, what was this passage about? You say, even to your three-year-old? Yeah. And they might answer something it was about Jesus. It was about God, you know, or something or whatever. And then we would let each one of them talk and answer these questions. And then we would say something like, why was that important? You know, we would continue to ask questions. Does anything in this passage surprise you? You know, how does this passage relate to Jesus or the gospel in any way? What does this passage tell us about God, some attribute about God? How does all this apply to you? So you can ask these kinds of questions. And Dad, another thing you can do is read the passage that you read in your personal devotions in the morning, assuming you had personal devotions in the morning, and you could discuss that passage that you've read that morning with your family in devotions that night. Or as we talked about a while ago, you could get the sermon notes and you could take the sermon notes through the week and go through the notes of the sermon that the pastor preached and take time to go through the Scriptures and go over that. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a Bible scholar, but you do need to consistently impress and consistently engrave upon the hearts of your children the truth of the Word of God and continually expose them to the gospel. You're looking to show them Jesus in the Scripture. So you're trying to expose them continually to the gospel because your child, again, as we said that night, your child's greatest need is what? To come to Christ, amen? To come to Christ. And so, don't get discouraged in this. It's so easy sometimes to get discouraged if you miss a day. You say, I missed a day. I'm a failure. I guess we'll just quit. No, keep going. Amen. You know, tomorrow you can start again. You know, stay at it and don't quit. Now, what if you're in a home and you're a mother or so, and the father is not a Christian? You know, we found many times that wives, from testimonies of wives that married to non-Christian husbands, that when they asked their husband if they will read the Bible, even though they're not a Christian, they would do it. And so it's good for even a wife who has a husband who's not a believer to ask him to participate. And if he's not willing to participate, many times they are, But if he's not willing to participate, then the wife then can lead the family worship or take the lead in this. But she needs to do it in a spirit that's really non-offensive to the dad or husband and doesn't turn the children against, certainly, their father. And that's important. And listen, if the parents aren't Christians and the singles in the home are Christians, then the siblings can come together and have family worship together, even if mom and dad are not Christians and not leading in that way. And what a testimony. I think of that sometimes, and we've talked to singles in situations like this, of what a testimony that is when several of them get together, read the Word of God and pray and sing, and mom and dad hear that in the home, and it's a great testimony to their unbelieving parents. To make regular family worship a priority in your home will require really sacrifice and coordination, we might say, from every family member in the home. And each member of the family must be willing to adjust their schedule and their individual desires for the greater good and the importance of having this time of family worship in the home. It has to be a priority. You have to intentionally do it or it probably won't happen. Now, as a survey, I quoted by George Bonner indicated making having a formal time in the Word of God a priority develops a robust faith in your children. Now, let me add, it's also good to accompany your family worship times with, and I know we did, with reading biographies of great Christian men and women, and together as a family, such as a biography about George Whitefield or Augustine or Amy Carmichael or Susanna Wesley or whatever that might be, or Pilgrim's Progress. You can read books like that, and that's a wonderful thing to do in your family too. Having this time of family worship was so, so vital back over 100 years ago, as I've mentioned to you by so many men of God, that the great Scottish preacher Robert Murray M'Cheyne, he exhorted his congregation with these words. He said, if you do not worship God in your family, you're living, and this is strong, you're living in positive sin. You might be quite sure you do not care for the souls of your family. If you neglected to spread a meal for your children to eat, would it not be said that you did not care for their bodies? And if you do not lead your children to the green pastures of God's Word and to seek the living water, how plain it is that you do not care for their souls. Do it regularly, morning and evening. It is more needful than your daily food. More needful than your daily good, more needful than your work. So we can see, and it's just trying to drive home, even the survey from Barna and even the words of this Scottish preacher, the importance, the dire need of family worship in our home. So we need to have this time of family, formal family worship in our home, but we need to also have casual family worship in our homes. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, in the second part of that verse, it says, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And this is really talking about in everyday activities, continually look for opportunities to point out the Lord to your children in everything we do. When we tuck them in bed, when the first thing, when we see them in the morning, when we're outside walking, when we're watching, if you're watching a television program, when you're riding down the road in the car, we're always looking for opportunities to share with them about something around them that is pointing them to God. You know, let them see that our lives are dominated by divine truth, that He is supreme and He is preeminent in every area of our life. We need to see that all of life is a classroom, and certainly it is. Every occasion in life is an opportunity to acknowledge and exalt God in some way. Every experience in life is an opportunity to point them really to heaven. Everything that happens to them really is a path to bring them back to Scripture. I love these words by John MacArthur talking about family worship. and especially as it applies to this casual side of family worship, he said, I must sensitize my children to see the hand of God and hear the voice of God and the print of God in every flower, every rock, every mountain, the sea, the sky, the babbling brook, the whispering trees, the crickets chirp, the roaring waterfall, the gentle slap of the surf, the fragrance of a flower, salt air, little babies, fresh hot berries, hot buttered bread, a puppy, a squirrel, grandma, and on it goes. Everything in life is a classroom to draw them back to God. And wow, that is so true. And parents, we have the privilege and responsibility of ensuring that our family is fortified with this kind of family worship that we're talking about here tonight, both formally and informally. But family worship, listen, can become legalistic. Listen to what I'm saying. Family worship can become legalistic unless we do it in a spirit-filled atmosphere. Again, going back, bring them up. Bring them up. And that refers to the atmosphere in your home, a spirit-filled atmosphere in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so it's important that family worship is conducted in a spirit-filled home where the atmosphere is an atmosphere that exhibits and manifests the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we are living these things out before our children. It should be an environment where the parents are continually demonstrating, again, and I've said this many times, love and acceptance of their children. And again, parents, I just remind you, this spirit-filled atmosphere starts with us. It starts in our marriage. It starts with our daily walk with God. And again, if our marriages are not spiritually healthy, we will undermine everything else we're trying to do in our parenting. And so again, I just remind you of how important it is in your marriage relationship to have your marriage right with God, and certainly as you're loving and you're relating to each other. And again, I believe, I think I said this to begin with, but to the degree that we live out the gospel before our children and our marriages, God will empower us, really, I think, to reach our children. Now, let me just say a word as I kind of close out this session tonight to the teens and young people here tonight, too. And if your parents decide, or if they are having family worship, or if they're not, and they decide to have and incorporate family worship into your home life, then let me just say tonight, you're abundantly blessed. And you should be so thankful that mom and dad love you and care so much about you that they're taking time to have family worship with you. And your attitude and your level of cooperation and reverence will show whether really your faith is superficial or whether your faith is supernatural, whether you're the real or fake. And so cooperate with your parents. And by doing that, you're certainly honoring them. And this is your opportunity, as I said, to honor your parents and show the Lord how much respect you have for your mom and dad and your desire to please God through obeying and honoring your parents. I want to bring this session to a close with a story about a man named Rick Husband that I came across. And it just really applies to what I'm sharing tonight, and it just really jumped out to me when I read it. And you might remember, maybe you remember, that Rick Husband was the commander of the space shuttle Columbia and one of the seven astronauts that was killed on February 1st, 2003, when his space shuttle broke apart and disintegrated over Texas 6 minutes from landing in Florida. The day after the tragedy, a memorial service was held for he was 45 years old, at Grace Community Church in Houston, Texas, where they attended. And at that service, a video was played where Rick Husband said these words: if I ended up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, but sacrificed my family along the way or living my life in a way that didn't glorify God, then I would look back on it with great regret. having become an astronaut would really not have mattered at all that much. I finally came to realize that what really meant the most to me was to try and live my life the way God wanted me to, and to try to be a good husband to Evelyn and to be a good father to my children. But Rick Husband's resolve to be a good husband and father were more than just words. A week before he left, he told his wife, Evelyn, this. He said, "I want to make a videotape for Laura and one for Matthew, our children, that they can watch every day that I'm in orbit. I want the children to know how much I love them and that I'll be thinking about them every day." At the beginning of the videotape that he left his 7-year-old son, he said, "Hi, Matthew. I wanted to tell you how much I love you, and I wanted to make this tape for you so that you and I could have a devotional time for every day that I'm in space. So what I'm doing is I'm looking at your devotional book, and I'm starting on the 16th of January, which is our launch day. And what I will do is read through this book and read the Bible verse also and go through the whole thing just like you and I are sitting here on the couch together. I just wanted to do this because I love you so much, and I'm going to do one for your sister as well." Here's a dad who was so concerned about having family worship with his children that he made a video, an astronaut made a video, so he could have daily worship with them every day that he was in outer space. I'm sure, as I share it with you tonight, that the 18 devotions on that video are priceless to his family. They're priceless to his children. And I'd have to say, this is the kind of legacy I want to leave my family. This is the kind of legacy I'm sure you want to leave your family. And it's a word of just personal, you know, just bringing this personal in our family. I was so thrilled that a year ago in August, I know a lot of you were praying for our son, Adam, who had open heart surgery. And it was a very trying time for us. And he went to the Cleveland Clinic in Ohio, and we went down and we stayed with the kids while they were there. And Adam, when I got down there, I was so impressed. He had written a small note, a separate note to each one of his children, and a Bible verse on it for every day that he would be gone, so that they could read that note from him as a dad and that Bible verse, that special thought from the Word of God for that day. And he also had a little small gift for every day for them. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's awesome that he thought it was so important that he would have, even when he wasn't there, something to say to his children from the Word of God to let them know that that was important, that he hadn't forgotten that he was away. You know, tonight, as we think on these things, I think it's so important that in the time, as I said, that we are living in, the culture that we're living in today that is so confused about marriage, so confused about gender, so confused about all of these things, It's never been more critical for you mom and dads to say, we're going to have a time in the Word of God every day with our children and make sure we train them and teach them what God says about marriage, what God says about male and female, what God says about the environment, what God says about this and that, and all these things they need to understand at a very early age, I think, what God's Word says. So important that we do that. And looking for those opportunities every day when we're casually in the car, walking in the house, looking outside, taking a hike, or whatever it might be, to just take opportunities to point them to God and to glorify God in that way. Let's bow our heads tonight for a moment as we close. Husbands and fathers, that are here tonight, as your head is bowed and eyes closed, if you've been negligent in the practice and the privilege of having family worship, I really hope that tonight that you would repent of that negligence and that you would make a commitment to start family worship in your home. And I want to say that God will help you and strengthen you to do what He's called you to do. I hope that family members here tonight would have a willing spirit to the call of family worship in your home, that you would cooperate as a husband and wife with your spouse, each other. You'd cooperate with your parents, that you might have this blessed time in your home. Single guys here tonight, I hope you'll have a resolve to begin a time of worship. If you are courting a young lady, you have a fiance, from the time that you become engaged to them, that you would have that time of worship with them. And single young girls here tonight, I think you need to resolve not to marry a man who will not pray with you and a man who would not lead you and would not lead potentially the children you would have in daily family worship. And as an empty nester, as a grandfather and grandmother, it's a wonderful opportunity that we can make a commitment to family worship by letting our family, when they come into our home, see us practice it, to see our grandchildren, see grandma and granddaddy practice family worship even with them. Father, I pray tonight, God, help us. I pray, God, tonight to be parents, to be families who would practice worshiping You daily in our homes. That we would take the time to read the Scripture. We would take the time to pray. We would take the time to sing praises to You in our homes daily and to teach and impress the Word of God upon the hearts of our children. I pray for every family that's here tonight. I know many here tonight are already doing this, and I'm so thankful that they are. And Lord, I pray that this time tonight will be an encouragement to them to continue to do it and the importance of what they're doing. But Lord, I'm sure there's some here tonight that maybe are not doing this. And I pray, God, that tonight this might be the beginning of this practice of bringing up their children in the instruction of the Lord. So we thank You and praise You for all that You're doing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I want to mention just a couple of other booklets. I don't have a table out here. I do have them in this container. And if you want to get some of these, you can come up and see us. There is, I mentioned a quote by Donald Whitney on family worship. There's more books here. If you'd like to get one of these are excellent. I think it'd be a blessing to you. There's a book. I just did a gender ideology conference up in New Jersey, and I read just gobs of books on the subject. And one of the books that, it's a little book, but it's a very, very helpful book, just called Gender. And it's a conversation guide for parents and for pastors or leaders to have with their children. And it breaks it down into different age children. Foundation 1 up to 7 years, Foundation 2 ages 7 to 11, then ages 12 and up. And it's a really condensed, great little guide to help you in having conversations with your kids about this. Unfortunately, I've only got one. So whoever comes up first gets it, okay? But I'm sure we can get more, and Pastor Peter can get more. Then we picked up these little booklets, and we have some of these. And these are excellent. Your gay child says, I do, okay? And loving well while staying faithful to the Word of God, what do you do? Explaining LGBTQ plus identity to your children. Your child says, I'm gay, what do you do? These are good little booklets. Some of these are up here. You might want to look through those if you'd like to do that. We'll be hanging around afterwards, and you can certainly do that. Well, God bless you. Thank you. Don't miss tomorrow night. It'll kind of be the conclusion of everything we're doing, and the most important, really, thing I could share with you about parenting, I'm going to share tomorrow night. I think it'll be a blessing to you, so don't miss that tomorrow night.
Thank you for listening to this message. You can learn more about Family Fortress Ministries at familyfortress.org. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.